Hey, listen, you know, I don't know if you've noticed, but family Christmas cards have just taken over the Christmas card market, right? We get them for the last several years now. We get pictures of everybody. And I don't know about you, but I receive some awkward family Christmas photos. And so if you were lucky like me, you were able to collect what I call the Christmas card trifecta this year. The first was the tree. Then the lights, and then lastly, the presents. I looked at that, and I thought to myself, these families have way too much time on their hands, right? Now, I want to show you what I call the bad prop department in Christmas card, family Christmas card pictures. My first thought looking at this picture was, clearly, this guy lives alone, right? If the sweaters weren't bad enough, I'm going, what would possess you to hold an African-American doll in your lap for your Christmas card? It's beyond description for understanding for me. Right? And speaking of bad props, the best case scenario on this next one is this gal had a crush on Eddie Murphy, but I'm looking at it, I said, what is this, the giant Eddie Murphy in your picture? You know. And worst case scenario, she wants us to believe it's real. And when you look at that, you go, now I know why movie stars have bodyguards. That's it right there. Now this next fella, he has a problem any way you slice it, right? Even if it's a joke, it's never a good idea to suggest that your significant other is a mannequin. It's bad form all the way around. Now the next one wins the award for best prop of the year, worst prop of the year, I should say, in a Christmas photo category, right? When you look at this, you're going to see a gravestone, right? And your initial instinct was mine. Oh, okay. One of their parents died, and they wanted to take a picture at the graveyard, right? Even if that's a little twisted. But as you look closer, this is Wesley and Barbara, the people in the picture's headstone. Has their birth dates on it, but not their death dates, because they're not dead yet. Their friends wish they were, I'm sure, looking at this. These two whiz-bangs decided to take a Christmas photo with a headstone that's going to be in the cemetery one day. If you have any clue, let me know. Actually, don't let me know. I don't want to know. You question the gene pool. And speaking of gene pools, how about the little Christmas skinny dipping photos, you know? Nothing says Merry Christmas more than a group family bath towel picture. And I looked at this, and this is just a typical guy, right? My first instinct was, dude, if you're going to do that, at least hit the gym, right? Come on. Woo! Right. Now, this next one could require a phone call to Child Protective Services. I looked at this picture, and I finally came up with one conclusion to explain it. This is one of those photos that captured a ghost by mistake. No one would do this, right? And I got to warn you on the last one. Cover your children's eyes. This could be bad. This is a big whoa, okay? Yeah, it hurts, I know. My first thought when I looked at this picture was I go, seeing this does a lot of things to me, the least of which is happy holidays. So, all right, fun's over. And if you happen to know any of the families in these shots, I want you to know that we offer great counseling services through the church here, free of charge. And to the rest of us, thank you for coming out. Merry Christmas to you. You know, at Sierra, we're all about the real Christmas story here. I think you know that. And there are only two basic questions about the genuine Christmas story. The first one is, how did the Son of God come to earth? And the answer that the Christian faith has given over the centuries is this kind of $3 word, incarnation, which means God became physical. The second question is, why did the Son of God come to earth? And because that is the claim of Christians. The Son of God is a divine person, we just sang it, O Holy Night, came to earth. And the answer to why the Son of God came to earth, why he became physical, is another big word. It's called reconciliation, to reconcile us with God. So how he came incarnation, why he came reconciliation. The Apostle Paul was writing in a book we've been looking at over Christmas here, a letter he wrote to the Colossian people. And in the first chapter, he says, but now he, God, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. That's the reason he came. He came as a human being to reconcile us, to make us right with God. But that is not the message of Christmas we hear anymore today in our culture. Christmas has taken on a whole different attitude, really. You know, the Christmas spirit isn't the biblical Christmas spirit. It's just kind of this warm, fuzzy thing that we can make the world a better place if we all just pull together. That's the world's view of Christmas. If we really get together and we think peaceful thoughts, we can make the world a better place. Many years ago, I'm guessing because I didn't look it up, but there was 37 musicians put together a video called We Are the World. I think it was in 1985. It was for USA for Africa. And I think Quincy Jones wrote the song called We Are the World. There were lyrics in this song that said, there's a choice we're making. We're saving our own lives. It's true, we'll make a better day. Just you and me. It just got amazing playtime when it came out. And it reminds me very much of how humanity looks at the world and its problems. I just read this week. It was interesting. After that video was released, Bob Dylan, who was one of the rock stars singing in it, said to the press, I was very uncomfortable singing a song like that. And so one of the guys asked him, he said, why were you uncomfortable? He says, I'll tell you why. Because man cannot save himself. So we look today unto Bob Dylan for the true meaning of Christmas. Because he got it right. You're going to save somebody. The Bible says that Jesus came because we cannot save ourselves. That we have a problem. He had to do something about it. You know, if you've got very little working knowledge of the Bible, you know, you probably know this much. There's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. And the New Testament is divided by a 400-year gap of silence. And in the New Testament, Jesus is revealed. And the first book in the New Testament, the first gospel, is the Gospel of Matthew. And in that first chapter, Matthew writes us and tells us a very interesting story about Joseph and Mary. And you may have thought about this before, but Joseph was engaged to Mary. And it says here, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, Mary was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. What that says is Joseph found out that Mary was preggers, and he knew he wasn't the dad, but he was a classy guy. And he wasn't going to disgrace her. He just decided he was going to break the engagement off quietly. And Matthew says, everyone should be asking this question, how did Joseph get through this thing? And Matthew tells us, because as he was sleeping, it says an angel appeared to him in a dream and said to him, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son and you are to name him. This is where he got his name, Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. So basically, the angel tells Joseph that that life inside of Mary is not from any other human being but God himself. Joseph will only be Jesus' dad in a very secondary sense. But Matthew adds right after this, he says, all this happened to fulfill something that was written 700 years before in the Old Testament by the prophet Isaiah. And in his book, he comes out and he tells this. He says, look, the virgin's going to conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Pretty specific word there, right? For centuries, the Jewish religious leaders and scholars knew this prophecy. They looked at it. They scratched their heads. They didn't think they could take it literally because they had no context to take it literally. I mean, when do virgins have babies, right? How does that happen? So they just thought it was some idea of a great leader that was going to represent figuratively God being present with his people. But what Matthew is saying right here in the beginning of this whole revelation of Jesus is that this child is literally God. Now, it's all over the New Testament. But the Apostle Paul, in his letter to Colossians, which I've already shared, and many other places, he writes these words. Now, he says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Same chapter, he says, for God was pleased, God the Father was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in his Son. You say, well, what does that mean? I can't explain the nuance of this. All I can tell you is when we talk about Jesus, we are talking about the one who created the universe. It's declared as such. So when somebody comes to you and says, you know, I like Jesus. I said, what do you like him? Well, I think he's a great teacher. I think he was a great man. Must have been a wonderful humanitarian to do what he did. He must have been a prophet even. But you know what? Jesus never accords us that definition of himself. He does not. It's all over the New Testament. Paul goes on in one of his other letters to say that Jesus gave up his place as God. This is written in the Bible. And made himself nothing. He was born to be a man and became like a servant, and he was living as a man. He humbled himself. He went to the low of the lows for you and me, is what the Bible says. Think about this miracle. Of all the ways that God could have come and chosen to communicate to you and I as human beings, he chose to become one of us. Think of what he could have done. My older son and I have this all the time. He always says, you know, why didn't God just peel back the sky and step into the planet? And I said, well, he kind of did. But not the way you're hoping he would. I go, there's a story here. There's a mystery here. But he could have wrote it in the sky. He could have used thunder and lightning. He could have done anything he wanted to do. If you were the God of the universe, the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, no beginning, no end, would you have come as a baby? Of all the ways God could have come into this world, he came and became a human being. And why did he do that? Because he said, I'm sending Jesus Christ to save you, not to scare you. Which reminds me of something something cool I saw a couple weeks back. We're all pretty familiar with the Charlie Brown Christmas Story, right? 50 plus years ago, 65 it came out. Charles Schulz animated Christmas thing. And, you know, there's a climactic scene near the end where a disillusioned Charlie Brown is being mocked yet again, this time for his poor selection of a Christmas tree. Remember that little pathetic tree he picked out? And he reaches this point of frustration, and he wants to know what Christmas is all about. I'll let you just watch. Pay close attention.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Did you catch it? Linus drops his security blanket. Did you see where he dropped it? Of course you didn't, because you're not nearly as sharp as me. Watch, I'll let you watch again. Watch when he drops it.
And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Linus never parted with his blanket, but when he's quoting that scripture, he says, Fear not. And I think Schulz was probably snickering that no one ever pointed it out. But the symbolism is strong. As soon as he said, Fear not, he lets go of the blanket. Christmas is about the greatest news ever. And the angel said to the shepherds in the field that night, Don't be afraid. I know this is a little intimidating, having the sky peel back and us talk to you. I bring you good news, my friends, tonight. Good news that should bring great joy to your lives. So what does that mean for you and I? Well, namely, if there is a God and he became human, Why should we find it incredible that he could do miracles? That he could pay for our sins? Or even rise from the dead? J.I. Packer is a famous theologian and author. I thought he had long since left us, and I looked him up today. He's still alive. He's 90 years old. This guy is an amazing guy. And as smart as he is, listen how he writes, because this is what shows you what brilliance is. He writes so those of us in third grade can understand. God became man, J.I. says. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wiggle and make some noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. And I've been thinking about it a lot this week, and it is. It's staggering. Nothing, he writes, in fiction is so fantastic as is the truth of the incarnation. Either he is God or he isn't. So he's either absolutely crazy or he's infinitely wonderful. I got a Christmas card a while back and it said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need on earth had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an accountant. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent a Savior. That's God's Christmas gift to you and I. It's mind-blowing when you start to think about it. I love reading the newspaper letters to Santa Claus whenever they come out, whatever paper they're in. They're always classic. When one little kid, this is true, this actually happened, wrote this. He says, Dear Santa, there are three little boys who live at our house. There's Jeffrey, he's 2. There's David, he is 4. There's Norman, he is 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time. Norman is good all of the time. I am Norman. Here's the problem. None of us are Normans. None of us are good all the time. One of my favorite passages in Scripture when I first started reading the Bible years ago was, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. That didn't offend me. That gave a sigh of relief when I read that, because I remember saying to myself, I kid you not, I swear to the Lord before you, I said to myself that day when I read that, not just me. That's how it felt for me. But there's only one problem with a Savior. You can only have a Savior if you recognize your need for one. Jesus said, I came for the sick, not for those who say they are well. And I loved how he put that. Not for those who say they are well. He knew they're all sick. I grew up as a kid, up until my very early 20s in Southern California mostly. And I grew up learning how to body surf. And the thing about body surfing that was different from surfing, anytime riptides, undertow, you had to be really cognizant of that, especially if you were out there a ways, even with your flippers on, for the undertows, because you didn't have a board to hang on to. And I got pulled out a couple times. And you got to know the lifeguards. Not that I ever got pulled in by one, but those guys were tough as nails. And I had some of them I knew as acquaintances. And in the absence of rescue buoys, and they didn't always have a rescue buoy, they'd just go out on their own and they'd have to bring a body back in or a person back in that was drowning. And I saw it happen many times. They told me, this is really interesting, because I watched this actually happen one time when I was in the water. A lifeguard came out and this person was thrashing around. We're in about 8 feet of water. They're panicked. And the lifeguard is off about 5-6 feet from them, just treading water, looking at them, telling them to calm down. I said, what was that all about? He says, I can't go in there. They could knock me out. They are in panic mode. They are trying to save themselves. And they will pull me under with them. I said, so what do you do? He says, I let him drown, and then I do CPR on him. No, he... No, they get just as when they know they can read the sign. They start to go under. They grab them, put them under the arm, and they'd swim them back in. Now you know why they carry those little buoys with them. They just toss that to them, and then they pull them in with that. The point is this. Jesus Christ can't save you until you stop trying to save yourself. You know, religion, it's a wonderful human invention that is man's way of telling God how he's going to make things right. And, you know, keeping rules and earning righteousness is what everybody thinks all religions are about, and that everybody has different rules. I'm just going to announce to you tonight, clearly as I can, true, real, genuine Christianity has nothing to do with you keeping the rules. It has everything to do with you acknowledging, I can't keep the rules. I never did keep the rules. I'll probably continue to miss some of the rules. I need help. I need the Savior. Did you know that God blesses humility? The Bible says this in one of the books James wrote, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I have been on the wrong side of God because of my pride many, many times in my life. This verse unnerves me a bit. I'm glad for it. But the reality is I know that my pride has gotten in the way of me every day of my life. I've been following after God for many years now, and I've had a friendship with Jesus for well over 30 years. And one of the things I've learned is that God is not impressed by my whining, my griping, my acting out on my frustrations. What does touch his heart is my humility. Have you ever had that moment of humility where you had that quiet conversation with God and you just said, God, I just want to admit everything that I am, and everything I've ever have is because of you. You're the one who made me smart enough to do the job I'm doing. You're the one that gave me the personality that I have. You're the one that's provided all the opportunities in my life. Heck, you're the one that's given me air to breathe. I never earned any of it. You know what? Any more than our own children, when they were little, earned what we did for them, right? How much more would the one who made you and I want to do right by you, to rescue you if you stumble? If God hadn't wanted to love you, you wouldn't even be alive. Do you realize the whole reason you're alive is because God made you to be loved by him? And so in humility, you can come and say to him, God, I admit that all that I am and all that I have and all that I'll ever be is what you've held together for me. You know, I realize as we end this year, some of you have had really tough years, a real tough year. Some of you are probably going through a real tough time right now. Some of you may be barely hanging on. I want you to know that when Jesus came, it wasn't a cakewalk for him. God didn't come and set it up, did he? He was lonely. He was tired. He lived with great pressure. He was disappointed. He was misunderstood. He was immensely criticized to the point that they wanted to kill him. He not only walked in a human life, but the Bible says he was tempted in every way that we're tempted. So you think of all the temptations you go through. Well, he went through them too, but he didn't sin. He suffered like we did. In fact, he didn't give in. So how much more did he suffer for not giving in? He experienced real pain. And no matter what you're going through tonight, God understands. That's one of the great truths of the scripture. Our God understands because he has been there. I can't think of a greater reliability, a relatability to God than that, that you know he's been down that path. The author of Hebrews wrote these words. He said, Jesus became like us to set free those who were slaves all their lives because of the fear of death. You know, we see physical death coming. It is something to fear if you don't have something. And I want you to know, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, educated, uneducated, we're all going to face death. It is an inevitable fact of life. We're all going to die. I'm sorry to say that on Christmas Eve. The mortality rate in America today remains 100%. And here's the point. since we're all going to go through a physical death, it to me seems foolish to go through life unprepared for something you know that is inevitable. It just doesn't make sense to me. I know so many people out there walking around that have all these different ideas of what's like when on that day when you cross over, you know? Or you just go into oblivion, nothingness, which is pretty of a bummer for me. Or, oh, I've been pretty good. I've kept the rules better than most. I'm like, really? What are you basing this on? You know, I was thinking about this week. If you knew, let's just say this was a part of a human existence, that everyone in their life would know 7 years before a dreadful event would take place in their life, so they could prepare for it. So if you knew that you were going to have a head-on collision 7 years from now, what things might you do with that information? I'll tell you what I would do. I would research my butt off to find the car, the airbag. You know, I'd learn all the safety methods. I'd get the car that would not explode. You know, I'd get the car that the jaws of life never had to work on, right? And I'd take whatever it took to buy that car, right? Of course you would do that, right? So here's the truth, the real truth of Christmas. You know, that day's coming for all of us. And in a broken world where great injustice and suffering prevail, your God didn't remain aloof. He entered into it. He came into the fray. He wasn't the cause of it, but he entered into it. And think how he came. He wasn't a prince, not a wealthy home. He would have been 100 stages higher than he was if he had been born into any one of our homes. He comes into a backwater place in a time of hostile occupation by the Romans, tremendous political and religious oppression. And look at what Isaiah, who was given a glimpse of his life and what the purpose of his life was, had to say about him 700 years before it happened. This is just one of the most powerful statements about what God's heart was about coming to you and I. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing to attract us to him. In other words, he did not come as a good-looking guy. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. That's what the guy said when he was on the cross. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. God chose to deal with our sin through his Son, and he poured out his wrath, just wrath, upon the Son in order to reconcile you and I. If you reject the Son, you will answer for those sins on your own accord. But Christianity comes and says God suffers too, in fact, suffered the most. Christianity says God has been in all the places you've been, even more so. So you can trust what I'm telling you. This gift is of such profound importance, and it's why we never balk at telling it over and over again. Let me ask you, have you ever been halfway through a project and wish you could start over? Yeah. Many times, because I don't have that skill set. Some of you have been halfway through life and wish you could start over, right? I want to show you something that Paul wrote. He says, if anyone is in Christ, they become a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. What he's saying is you're not just made perfect in that moment, but in God's eyes, because you accepted the Savior, you are perfect in his eyes. You have great, perfect positioning with God. Everything starts anew. God doesn't want you to turn over a new leaf. God wants to give you a new life. It's like starting again. The Bible calls it being born again, right? Jesus, you know, said, I didn't come to rub it in. I came to rub it out. If there's anything that's good news, it's that God tells you and I that we can be simply forgiven for the asking. You know, regardless of who you are, what you've done, or what you think you've done, the great news is God wants to forgive us through his Son. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. I want to close with a real picture of reconciliation. On Christmas Eve in 1914, the world was at war. It played out across the landscape of France, and what many consider, they called it the war to end all wars because it was so brutal. It was so heinous. British troops were entrenched. German troops were entrenched across from one another. It was just this brutal battle zone, and man's inhumanity to man was playing out. And then something almost unexplainable took place. Starting on Christmas Eve, many German and British troops began to sing Christmas carols to each other across the lines. The clip I'm about to play for you is not exaggerated in one iota. This is exactly what happened, as you will see it, and it's documented. Watch this.
Jenkins, Oakley.
Knight.
My name is Jim.
Mein Name ist Otto.
Pleased to meet you, Otto.
Freut mich.
Rose, she's called.
Schön, schön.
It really happened. Soldiers on the Western Front did not expect to celebrate on the battlefield, but even a world war couldn't destroy that Christmas spirit. I watched this video for the first time, and my eyes watered because I just sensed this power of reconciliation. How man should treat really one another. And I know that there's a day coming. My friends, when you cross over, and you will, Jesus will be there for you if you ask him to. That's the only message we preach at Sierra. We're not better, We don't have it all together. We know we need Jesus. I can't wait for the land of no more enemies, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more suffering. In Christmas, Jesus came to reconcile with you and I forever, so none of us ever has to fear to go back into those trenches. He set the captives free. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing story, a true story. I can't even understand what it's like to be God and to make a universe and to make human beings and have angels and just this glorious, amazing world you've created, not just here, but in the universe. And that the one that did that came as a baby because you valued us. Boy, I don't want that spirit to leave me. I want that to so invade my life that no matter what others do to me, I will respond in love. Because you've done that for me. That's my prayer for this great crowd here tonight, Lord. May you enrich their hearts and minds deeply with your love. I pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas. God bless you.